Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you really love us and you really, really want us to be equipped in all things. That each and every one of us could come to the place of our calling to fulfill it and walk in it in Yeshua's name. We thank you, Father. Lord, I yield myself to you. I breathe in your Holy Spirit. Guide me, direct me. Use me, Father. Open up the hearts and ears of everyone listening. Meet them where they are, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we made it to the end of the fifth chapter. And I'm, again, as I said every week, I'm going to give some sort of background, exhortation. So if you learn anything from this, you'll know why the book of Hebrews was written. The book of Hebrews was written with exhortation, edification, comfort to Jewish believers who were starting to question their faith in Yeshua due to the persecution and trials they were facing due to following him. That's why the book was written. That the Jewish believers at that time were under great persecution for their faith. From not only outside of the community, but mainly from within their own Jewish community, they found themselves being rejected. And though today, you know, we can not have the strong sense of communities that even some of us in this room, if we went back 35, 40 years ago, we will know that communities were different in America even then. That you really did have close-knit communities that could have a sway on who you are and how you live. You did not want to upset your community and have them come against you because you could be kicked out of the community and you would be alone. Now, America's moved to a place now that's so much individuality that a lot of people don't care about community. I mean, I'm president of my HOA and homeowners association, so I know a lot of people in the community. And I take time from time to try to meet people in the community. And I remember this one young guy moved into the community, and I'm going door to door and introducing myself and who I am and telling them about the community and trying to encourage them to come to HOA meetings and that sort of thing. So this one guy, young guy, opens up the door, and he goes, he's like, who are you? And I tell him who I am. He said, oh. And I explained things, and he had his golf clubs, you know, his bag on his back. He said, well, look. As long as the trash is picked up, as long as snow plows show up on snow day, and as long as the common grass area gets cut, I really don't want to be involved. I don't want to know anybody in this community. I just want to go play golf. I go to work. I come home. I go play golf. I come home. I close the door. I don't even go out on my deck. I stay inside. I am not interested in getting to know you or anybody else in this community. He had a career, and he just wanted to pursue, and his friends, they go out into other places, and that's it. And you know what? There's a lot of people like that. That's their attitude. I don't want to know my neighbors. That's why my man cave is in the house, not on the backyard. I want to come in, close the door. I want to stay out. I might invite my closest friend, but I don't really want to be involved. Well, back in the day when this book was written, the book of Hebrews, people weren't like that. People wanted to belong to the community. And to be rejected would mean to be cut off and placed out there by yourself. Now, this idea of community is still popular in America, which sometimes we call the third world. And a lot of times the third world is way more advanced in community and spirituality than the so-called world here. But we've walked away from some timeless values of community and relationship and helping one another. We want to be shut up, put our bars on our windows, keep people out. Well, when this book was written, it was written to people who wanted to be part of their communities. And yet, they had embraced the Messiah of Israel. And they knew the hope and the promise of the coming of Messiah. That with the coming of the Messiah, the Mashiach, will come God's kingdom that will establish his reign and his rule on the earth. That the enemies of God will be destroyed. The Israel will no longer be the tail, but will be the head. And there will be peace on earth. People would have taken their swords and beat them into plowshares. They wouldn't make war anymore. They would be loving one another and caring for each other. And they're looking for that. And now they have found the Mashiach. And they're excited because they see that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And they are excited. They have tasted of the spiritual things. They have felt the presence of God. Their lives are changed. And they go to their community and they say, "Hey, we found the Messiah. He has given me life." And they ask you, "Who is he?" And you say, "Yeshua." And instead of them jumping for joy, they come against you. They're saying, "You're crazy. You followed a false teacher." And suddenly you're getting cut off from events. And people are angry, so angry that some even think that the message you're giving is detrimental to the community, so they think they'll be serving God to destroy you. Paul the apostle, before he got revelation, Shaul, a man committed to Judaism, a Pharisee, dedicated to following after Torah, very committed to trying to follow every aspect of Torah. And yet, when it came to Yeshua and his followers, he wanted the name of Yeshua wiped out and wanted all his followers put to death. Even got permission to go out and hunt out his Jewish brethren. And if he found them, to bring them back, to bring them up on trial, so they'd be found guilty of something, blasphemy or something, so they could have them put to death. Because he felt that the movement of Yeshua as Messiah was detrimental to Jewish life. And so if you were a Jewish believer in Yeshua, suddenly you're finding that you are considered an enemy of the very community that you're ready to die for. But you can't help but wondering when every day, I mean, imagine waking up every day and there's persecution because of your love of Yeshua. And people questioning, people throwing things at you. "Well, if he's the Messiah, why don't we see total peace on the earth? Why is there still wars and why is there still fighting?" Now, we have an answer to that. We can answer from Scripture about God's plan, his long-suffering, why he allows things to go on. We can talk about the suffering servant who pays for the penalty of our sins and the one who's coming, who is the Son of David, who brings this, the righteousness. We can say, yeah, there's a transitioning period here. But the kingdom's already broken in, and individually lives are being changed and healed, and people are coming out of their sin and they're starting to walk in God. That's the kingdom moving in this earth, but it's going to come up. The grand finale, the blowing of the shofar for the fanfare, for the grin of the great thing, like Handel's Messiah, when you get to the end and you're ready to sing that great chorus and it's all building, they make you stand up. So you always get a standing ovation at the end. And you're sitting there and all of a sudden, Messiah Yeshua breaks through the clouds. And he comes down and he establishes reign. I mean, we have an answer. But people can't see that. They're looking around at what they see around them and they say, "We do not see world peace yet." So they say, "Yeshua can't be the Messiah. Bad things are still happening. He's a false Messiah. And you guys believe he's divine. Judaism doesn't believe that the Messiah is divine." Well, that's not true if you really study the history. But you get hit with all of these arguments. And all you want is a little happiness from your family to experience the same joy you experienced when you accepted Yeshua and you felt your burdens lifted off. And you're saying, and so you become frustrated, but because if it's coming at you day and night and you don't have a reinforcement within the body to assure you that even though you're being persecuted, it's okay. See, that's one mistake. People get out from the body. Satan tries to separate you from the body, to get you out there on your own. Just me and God. Just me and God. I just do what God tells me to do. Well, how about not forsake assembling yourselves together? I find it interesting when I meet people who have this me and God mentality, me and God and no one else. I run into this all the time. And usually they have a track record of running from place to place, never settling down. This is me and God. And I always challenge them and say, well, it's you and God. Yeah, well, what do you do with God when he says, forsake not assembling yourselves together? What do you do with God when he says he's put you in a body with different gifts and that if the whole body was an eye, what would its hearing be? So you and I grant you, because usually people know their gift. I'm an eye. God's made me here to see and to watch. I had one person years ago come to our congregation, and they would just sit in the back and watch. They wouldn't join the rest of the community. They always kept themselves separate, and they would come in and they'd watch the entire service. And finally, they got bold enough to thought to say, God has sent me to your congregation to watch. I'm an overseer. I said, no, you're not the overseer here. I know who the overseers are of this community. And last time I checked, it wasn't you. Well, I'm an eye. That's my gift. I'm an eye. I watch. I said, okay, great. You're an eye. I'm not going to argue you about you being an eye, but what about your hearing? Are you hearing from the Lord? How about your hands? It's nice to be an eye, but without hands, you can't do much. And how'd you get here anyway, since you're just an eye and you don't have any feet to bring you here? What spirit brought you here? Wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because if you were listening to him, you will know that he puts you in a body and the gifts are to be shared in the community, and he has structure and he has order. That's how God works. Now, there may be a time that we're finding out where we're supposed to be. I give you that. I've been through that. We've all been through that. But when it goes on for years and years and years and years and years and years, something's wrong. And you find you need to, and if you're saying, well, there's something more there, well, place yourself into something now until the something more comes. You know what I'm saying? Get yourself into something now until the something more comes. Be obedient. So it's good to be in a body. It's important to be in a body. But when that community you're connected to rejects you, you can begin to question whether or not you follow the right thing. And that includes believing in Yeshua. And some of you have been through that there was times you begin to wonder, is he the one or should I seek for another? And some of you have never looked back. Some of you, as soon as you grabbed on him, you've been going for it. There may have been some rough roads here and there, but you never looked back. You resolve in your heart, if I'm just the only one, I'll just have to be the only one, but I'm not going back to what I had before. But some of you wondered, well, maybe I should go back. Well, that's what was happening here with the believers, the Jewish believers, when this writer of the book of Hebrews had to write about exhortation, edification, and comfort to encourage them to continue on. And so even though it was written for them long ago, the things that are spoken in this book still apply to us today because they come from the Ruach HaKodesh, from the Holy Spirit, and the principles still apply today, even if when it was written, he wasn't thinking of Marty when he wrote it. When Paul was writing these words, he wouldn't say, dear Marty, brother, what you're going through. He didn't even say, Pastor Ralph. And I placed you over that community. No, he didn't know me. He was writing people he knew and what they were going through. But the principles are still the same. The foundational answer is that Yeshua as Messiah is of a greater weight of glory than how God has brought messages in the past through prophets, angels, and Moses and the priesthood. You understand that? That's the basic foundational message that the writer is giving into the book of Hebrews. Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory. All the other things had glory. Moses had glory. The angels have glory. The prophets had glory. The priesthood, Levitical, had glory. But the glory of Yeshua is of a greater weight than any who has spoken before. The other part of this is the writer says, be aware and watch out. Do not allow circumstances of life to make you choose to rebel and walk in unbelief and end up not inheriting the promise like your ancestors who wandered 40 years in the desert and perished and did not get to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. So it's not all, poor person. Some of it's strong exhortation. You need to get your act together because your ancestors of old, there was a group that rebelled and did not believe the promise spoken to them. And the result is God swore in his wrath that they will not enter into the promised land. Be aware that God may say the same to you. That's a strong warning, but the warning is there. And he's trying to shake them up to not play around with this thing. Settle in your heart that Yeshua is the way, and then go after him with everything you have, no matter what it costs you. Okay? So anyway, chapter 5, he begins the emphasis of Yeshua as designated by God as the high priest. Not a Levitical priest, but under the order of Melchizedek. This will become a very weighty teaching to their being victorious and following after the kingdom of God. This truth of Yeshua, of the order of Melchizedek as a high priest and all that he accomplishes through his atonement and sacrifice becomes a very weighty thing for us to understand if we're going to be victorious and walking in the kingdom of God. We need to know all that he has done for us by coming as Messiah. It's more than that he died on the cross for your sins and you're forgiven. That's good stuff to know. But it's so much more than that. Do you understand? It's so much more than that. And so that's what really the rest of the book, as it goes into the thing about Yeshua as high priest, everything else comes back to that. About the priesthood, about what he accomplishes and what he does and what he's done for us and what he's still doing for us and how that changes the walk that we have. This is so important we understand that. He's already shown the importance of the Levitical for making atonement. We read that in the earlier chapters. We even looked at some of the verses, especially like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, how important that was that the high priest would enter into the most holy place only once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. How important it is to have a high priest to make atonement for you. You do not get to enter into the Holy of Holies by your own merit. Give it up. Your pedigree will not get you into the throne room of God. Your knowledge, your background, your whether rich, whether poor, none of that has anything to do with coming into God's presence because God provided it through atonement and sacrifice. And it's only through that blood that you're able to enter into the most holy place. Without the blood, there is no atonement for sin. It all centers around the sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of Messiah. That's so crucial. We need to know that. So he showed us a little bit of that. And now he says, how much more now that we understand the order of Melchizedek? If the Levitical priesthood did such great stuff, How much more important is we get an understanding of Yeshua walking under the priesthood of Melchizedek, and all of that, since the priesthood of Melchizedek exceeds and is above the Levitical one. That's one of the reasons. It's interesting. I share with you that the first mention of the word priest is Melchizedek. Isn't that interesting? His coming out, Abraham meeting with him, Abraham, the one of promise. Here comes this person out of nowhere. We don't have anything about him. We don't know who his father was, who his mother was. He just comes on the scene. And instead of Abraham having an attitude like he did towards the other kings that wanted to help him, you know, when they went to go rescue, you know, his family, and they come back, and these other kings that were involved in that fight, and they're sitting there, and they're talking about sharing and all the wealth, and he says, no. You take it all. I don't want any of it. Those other people, because I don't want you saying that you are the one that blessed Abraham, because God is the one that's going to bless me. But when Melchizedek turns, oh, there's a different attitude. Oh, yes, I'll take that bread and wine. I'll fellowship with you over the cup and the bread. I will eat of that with you. And it's Melchizedek who blesses, who does the blessing to Abraham, and it's Abraham who takes a tenth of all that he has and offers it to Melchizedek. And later on, we're going to see that the writer of Hebrews says that this was a prefigure of the Levitical priesthood who was still in the loins of Abraham, paying tithes to Melchizedek, showing that the order is higher than the Levitical one. And we also know it's important because even after the Levitical system is established, it's many years later in the Psalms that they talk about this Melchizedek, this priest who's going to come, who's been raised up after the order of Melchizedek. Why is there another priesthood mentioned? We got the Levitical system. Because the Levitical system is a shadow and type of the heavenly reality. Do you understand that? If you go down to Florida, Orlando, they got a little place called Holy Land Experience. Little theme park. No, it doesn't compare to the Disney park and all the money goes into that. But it is worthwhile going if you've never been. Now, it'd be better to go to Israel and get the real experience and not the theme park one. But if you can't quite there and you're in Orlando, take a few dollars and go to the Holy Land Experience. And one of the things they have in the Holy Land Experience is they have a markup of what it was like in the priesthood, the Holy of Holies. They have actors and they have some special effects. Worthwhile to see, really nice. And you're looking at this and you realize this is not the reality, but this is a model. Or you can go up to Lancaster. We used to go up there for Tikkun. We don't go there anymore. And there's a place up there where they bring you in and they got a markup of the tabernacle cut in half so you can see the court and holy place, how the holy place was set up. And then you can step over and see the most holy, and they got an actor who comes in and he shows you how things were done on Yom Kippur, and it's very interesting. In fact, when we went there, it was funny. We were up there, and a lot of people from Tikkun went to see this, and we're sitting in the audience, and we're up there for a Tikkun conference. We used to have it in those days. And we're sitting there, and they're not used to anybody from Messianic congregations being there. And so they sit there, and they come along, and we're all sitting there. And the guy, he did a good job. He's explaining all the different pieces. And he gets to the part where it says, he says the blessing over the people. Anybody know those blessings? And one of us raised our hands, and we know it. He said, oh, could you say it? And he was expecting us to just say it in English. And of course, we immediately started going, Yivarach Adonai Vayivarach. He went, oh, who are you people? Oh, we're from, you know, such. He said, oh, and he just spent hours. He wouldn't let us go. He had lots of questions about the Messianic movement, who we were. And said, Jews and non-Jews, you're together. And all this, we've been doing this for 20 years. We've never had anybody say the blessing in Hebrew and all the, I want to learn that. I want to start doing that. And I went over and I was showing him how to do it. And he's teaching him how to do that. So I don't know if he got to the point that he was bold enough to start giving the blessing in Hebrew. I hope he did. But in both of those cases, those are working models of the heavenly. So the tabernacle that was there, though very functional, was a working model of what God was doing in the heavens. Understand that. And the heavenly one is not under the Levitical priesthood, but is under the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so that's why it's important to understand his priesthood. And so that's what the writer begins to go into. And he says over in chapter 5, let's get down there. We'll start at verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And that's what I want to talk about today as we move into the sixth chapter, but start here. So he says, I got a lot to talk to you about. What? About Yeshua as high priest, as the order of Melchizedek. You need to understand that this is important stuff. And he's starting to go there. He's already talked about the prophets. He's already talked about angels. He's already talked about Moses. He's already talked about the Levitical priesthood. And then he starts to introduce that Yeshua is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says, I really want to explain to you how all this works. But you've become dull of hearing. And he says, there are things that are hard to utter. Not that the teaching is hard to understand. It's not. It's not rocket science to figure out. There's no hidden figures here at all. You can, all you do is look at the text, you can see the parallels. It's like stands out. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, hey, okay, let's stop because this teaching on Melchizedek, this is hard stuff, man. You know, I got to let you guys rest your brains because this is going to be really hard to understand this. That's not what he's saying. He says it's hard to utter because the audience had become dull of hearing. It has nothing to do with the word and the teaching. It has to do with the people. He says they're dull of hearing. This dull of hearing is that they're not trying to understand. They are bent on not following. They're bent on not listening. Let's break down the dull of hearing. The word dull that's used there doesn't mean not shiny. That's not what it means. It doesn't even mean stupid. It means sluggish. Not slow. It means not dumb, but not in the sense of not being able to understand. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you're dull. Some people might try to insult you like that. You're stupid, you're dull, you can't understand. No, that's not what it's saying. He's not talking about the inability to understand, but he's talking about the unwillingness to understand. Okay? It has nothing to do with your ability. This has to do with the attitude of your heart. Do you want to know the things of God? And it's not only talking about intellectual knowing, it's talking about experience, what I like to call, or Dan Just used to always call, faith obedience. Are you walking out the things that have been spoken to you? The literal meaning of the word used here in Greek for dull means lazy, to be slothful. A choice to not understand nor to pursue or practice the truth of God. It's a decision a person makes in their heart. I choose not to follow after the things of the kingdom. I got other things I want to pursue. There'd be a lot of reasons why people do that. Sometimes it's the shininess of the things of the world. Sometimes the persecution that comes on them because of the kingdom, they back off. I know a little bit about that. When I first came to faith in Yeshua, I was excited, just like many of you. This was the greatest thing in the world that happened to me. I mean, it was a complete changing of my life and the things I was pursuing, the stuff that God was bringing me out of. And I started to walk with him. And I began to walk here, and then I began to struggle in some things. And I'd already said, before I came to faith in the Lord, I said, I don't want to be one of those gang saying, I love the Lord type of people, but living like the devil. I'd rather not follow you at all. And I said that before I was a believer. As he was beginning to open up my eyes, I said, look, I don't want to be one of them hypocritical Christians over there, Jesus followers, Yeshua followers, I don't care what you call them by name. I didn't want to be one that was saying how much I love the Lord on a Sunday morning when Saturday night I was living like the devil. And I said, I don't want to be one of those. And so as I was dealing with various sins that had been part of my livelihood before I knew him, literally, it partly of who I was, my conversation of life, the sin I was doing was what I did. And now I've been born again and God is bringing me out of stuff. And there was a particular thing that I was struggling with, trying to get over, and I kept falling and kept falling and kept falling, and I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. And of course, persecution is breaking out all around for believing the Lord. Friends are leaving me. Things are going all crazy. But yet I'm trying to overcome this one area and I'm not doing it. And I was ready to quit. I was down in Hampton, Virginia at school before I came up to this area. And I remember I went out on what's called Buck Row Beach with my Bible. And I went out to let God know I was done. I'm turning the Bible back in. I'm taking off the holy garments. I'm done. I can't do this thing. I can't walk it out. I've tried. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've done everything that I know to do, and I'm going to quit. Because I'm used to having success in my life. Really, that was part of my life. I was successful whatever I went after. And here I was failing miserably. I was just miserable. And I didn't want to be a person who wanted to do the right thing but couldn't find the power to do it. I said, that would be a miserable. Who shall deliver me from this body? Who shall deliver me? Thank God for Messiah Yeshua. And that's what I had to understand. I came to the point of ready to quit, throw in the towel, turn my Bible in. Don't know what I was going to go back to, but that's where I was. And I was out on the beach. Probably looked weird because it wasn't a hot day. It was kind of cold. And I'm out there in the sand, laying down in the sand. People probably thought I had lost it. Laying in the sand, crying out to heaven, mad and angry. Reminding God, see, I don't know how you guys pray, but I remind God of what he says. Sometimes I get smacked for running my mouth, but I did it with my regular parents, and I actually do it with God too. I'm straight up with them. And I start saying, you said you would change me. You said you would make me a new person. I don't see it happening. I'm turning. I'm leaving. It don't work. It don't work. And the Lord spoke. And the first words were simple. Very simple words. Shut up. I'm serious. In the spirit, I heard so strong. Shut up. My time to speak. And his first speaking to me asked one question. I never forget it. How did you save yourself? I'm sitting there, huh? How did you save yourself? Tell me what you did. What did you do to save yourself? And I sat there. Oh, why the wow? Question was, one of those like, what do you mean? Finally, I kind of whispered out, I didn't save myself. You saved me because I believed you. And then the next question from the Lord was, how you think you're going to walk in victory? And I went, believe you. Not to look at the circumstances. Not to look at the things I see and the trials and the rough times I'm having, but to continually come back to your promise and say, Lord, I believe you. I am not able to do anything to help myself. I can't make myself righteous. Can a pig go and turn into something nice and royal? No. Pigs are swine to this day. You can put a nice suit on a pig, wash it up. As soon as it sees mud, it goes right back into it. You need something that changes you from a pig into something else. That's what the born-again experience is all about. It's not about taking a pig and cleaning it up and doing your best to live like you are a holy person. There's no such thing as a holy pig. Pigs are unkosher. They're swine. They're unclean. And there's nothing in Scripture that says they become clean. But there is such a thing as holy dirt. And I can accept the idea that I was dirt. And I'm still dirt. But I'm holy dirt. Because God made a change in the ground that he lives till he comes on, that ground becomes holy because of his presence. And you're holy dirt. Don't get mad because I called you dirt. The scripture says God formed man from the dust of the earth, from the ground, from the dirt. You are dirt. But by his Holy Spirit, he comes to live inside of you and he sets you apart and you become holy dirt, fit for his purpose. So when these trials, when these things come your way that weigh you down and you want to quit, don't quit. Don't give up. Go back to the promise and believe what he said. You said, but Pastor Ralph, I don't see it yet. That's because you're trying to see with your physical eyes and not with eyes of faith, trusting him that his word is true and letting him be involved in turning it around and bringing it into this world and manifesting the reality that already exists in the spiritual realm. Did you see yourself get transformed from darkness to light? Most people don't get to see it. There are a few people that God does shift. The heavens, there's been a couple of times in my walk with him that he let me see behind the veil. Most of the time I was undone when he did that. I couldn't function afterwards. It's almost, I got to a point one time in my life, I was like, I can't take this kind of thing, Lord. Stop taking me through the veil and let me see what's on the other side. Because it will leave me undone for days. Good thing I had a believing roommate later on in college because he kind of understood what I was going through. Where's Ralph? He's undone. let's just pray him back to this world. Because what happened? I don't know. I came in. He was on his face. He was weeping. He couldn't speak because God showed me some things. He took me through the veil and I went, whoa. Let God do the work. Your job is to do one thing, believe, receive, trust. And keep trusting. Amen. Let him turn it around for you. It might take time. When you go plant something in the ground, I was at the store the other day looking at some tomato plants. I was like, I got a few tomato plants and plant them. And I was sitting there looking, they had some seeds. For the house, you know, and it reminded me, you know, you take a seed and you put it in the ground. And when you're a little kid and you're being taught how to do things, most of the time you end up killing it. Because your parents come along, they fisk it all up in a little cup or something for you and put a little gravel, a little dirt on top, put the seed in the ground, pat it, have you do it. You're excited. Ooh. Okay, and you look. Kids are very impatient. They believe you, but they want it to come now. And I remember as a kid doing that. And I wake up the next morning, I run downstairs, ran to my cup. Nothing. So you know what I did after a few days? I dug it up to see if it was still in there. And my parents would yell at me, don't dig it up. The seed must die and bury. Then it will bring forth fruit. Some of you are not bringing forth fruit because you keep pulling the seed out to see if it's okay. And so you're stunning your growth because you keep digging and pulling it out. Leave it in the ground so that it dies, that the husk breaks off of it so they can begin to grow. And at that point in time, you'll come down the steps one day and you'll go and you find the cup and there be this little thing sticking out. Tiny. You'll be like, look at that. It's so tiny. It's so tiny. And you're tempted to help it along the way. Leave it alone. Just let it keep getting a little nourishment, a little water. And then eventually it'll grow bigger and bigger. And eventually it gets to the point that the hard part is now transferring it into a bigger soil where it can really put its roots down deep and to grow. Some of you the same way. Stop digging up the little seed that God's planted. I want to assure you, the seed is good. God doesn't give you bad seed. The seed is good. It's the word of God. It's the message of Yeshua. It is good. It's a good seed. It will bring fruit if you just let it die and grow. Stop pulling it out. Stop looking at the dirt. Just keep putting water on it, taking care of it. Make sure it gets some sunlight. It will grow. So he says that they've become slothful. I want to look at a few verses about slothful, sluggards. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's not that the provision is not there. It's not that God has not given you the stuff you need to be successful. He has. The question is whether or not you're dull. Are you a sluggard that even though the food is there, you put your hand in and you're so lazy, so slothful that you won't raise it up to your mouth to eat and let yourself starve? Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Some people are where they are today not because the system is against them, but because their hands refuse to work. That's a sluggard. The provision is there. God, Scripture says God gives you power to get wealth. He gives that to you. Doesn't mean it's always going to be the same wealth that somebody else is getting, but you can get wealth. You can get things because God gives you strength and power to do it, and you need to go out and do it. Stop sitting at home, cut off the video games, and get out and work. Find something to do, whatever it is. And with your spiritual life, God's giving you everything you need. Get your hands out. Do it. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 31. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. That's a dull person. It has nothing to do with intellectual capability. It has to do with the willingness of the heart to do what God says to do. And so he says to them, you've become dull of hearing. What about hearing? He's not saying they can't hear sound. He's not saying that. Dull of hearing. The word hearing there does mean sound, but he's not talking about the hearing that we have in the physical. Yeshua says in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's hearing or their ear is waxed gross, it's full of closing, and their ears are dull of hearing. Same phraseology. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. In Acts 28, 24 to 27, the same thing was said concerning those who would not believe. Paul had a rented house where people could come freely and have him teach them about the kingdom of God. No one was going to arrest you. No one was going to stone you. And people would come and they would listen to his teaching. And it says in those verses that some people still walked away saying, I don't know. I don't know if it's true. And Paul says, so was Isaiah the prophet fulfilled in these actions, that they had become dull of hearing. It's not that the word is hard to understand. His word is not hard to understand. What kind of heavenly father going to give you instructions that you can't even understand or follow? He takes time with you to say, this is what I want of you. This is what I expect. Do you understand me? No, well, let's go over it again because I want you to be clear on what I'm saying. I don't want you walking around, I'm not quite sure what God's telling me to do. Some people are always in the spiritual state of seeking the will of God. Most spiritual people, I'm seeking God's will and his purpose for my life. Well, how about stop sleeping with your boyfriend? How about that? It was funny. My wife, she's, uh-oh, he brought me up. Look at, she looked up, uh-oh, what did I do? There was a young lady years ago. And this is not to put anyone down, but my wife called it out so great. So here was this young lady who was involved with the guy and was pregnant and had a baby. And the guy cared about her. But she says she prayed, and God told her not to marry him. And my wife, before she knew it, says, well, why couldn't God told you not to sleep with him in the first place? Why you suddenly decide to listen to God now and then listen to God before? Don't become dull of hearing. Some people are always seeking the will of God, and yet there are things for them to walk out right in front of them, and they don't do it. They're seeking the big thing. I think I'm called to go to Australia and preach to the penguins. Antarctica, yes. Sorry. Sorry about Australia. They got kangaroos there. Y'all have penguins too? And they have penguins too. Thank you, Chloe. But they're calling, and I've known people who have this call to go way over here, way over there, and yet there's someone right next door to them that needs to hear about Yeshua, and they won't take one little iota of time to say Yeshua loves you. God might be calling you overseas. God might be calling you around the world. He might be calling into space. Maybe some astronaut up there needs to hear the kingdom of God, and he needs to know that, and he's sending you up there to tell him. But you know what? In the meantime, until he provides the resources and the timing and the place and says, go, plant, do, occupy while you wait. Do what you're supposed to do now for the kingdom. Stop waiting for the big thing when there are little things all around you that God wants you to walk out and to do. And a lot of times those little things are the training for the big things. Romans 10, 15 to 16, have not all obeyed the gospel they heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he's talking about that preaching comes, that salvation comes through the preaching, through the word that is spoken, and people have to hear it. And it says that even those who disobeyed, they have heard physically with their ears, but their hearts are far from God. This is the kind of hearing that we ought to be concerned about. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about that we receive the word as the word of God. He deals with the Thessalonians and he says, look, you guys are really something. You know why you're really something? Because when the word was preached to you, you didn't receive it as just being the opinion of men, but you received it as it truly is the word of God. You heard it, meaning not just hearing with the ears, but taking it into your spirit to walk it out. That's the type of hearing we're talking about. Galatians 3, 2 and verse 5, it says, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by works of law? How did you receive it? Well, it's by hearing and faith. It's the trusting of the Lord. Hearing that has faith obedience is what we're talking about, the kind of hearing we want. Not just simply knowledge, not puffed up knowledge. Knowledge will get you puffed up. James 1:22 says to be doers of the work and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love builds you up because love always seeks to obey the things that God calls you to do. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When you're walking in love, you walk in obedience. They go together. You can hear all day long, get all the facts and figures, but facts and figures are not what determine whether you have reached a place of being spiritual in the eyes of God. I knew a guy in college. If you wanted to know about end time stuff, the history of beliefs and systems and what's going to happen in the last days and what different views and groups and what they believe from Judaism to Islam to Christianity, this guy knew more about it than anyone I've known even to this day. This guy could tell you, just mention a name in that history, he knew all the history. And he would go to all these seminars where there would be teachings about the end times and he could critique them. He could have been an expert speaker on these things. And yet, he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in God at all. He's a Jewish guy, very knowledgeable, spoke fluent Hebrew. I used to use him to help me study things. Say, hey, can you help me here with this? And I would share Yeshua, and he would know about Yeshua, and he would know about all the end time views in Christianity and all that. He knew it backwards and forwards. He's a religious major. But when it came to him believing in God, he says, Rapha, I don't believe in God. There is no God. And I said, well, why are you caught up with this? He said, I don't know. I'm fascinated by it. I said, maybe God's trying to get your attention, man. Maybe that's why you're drawn to it. God's trying to let you know what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. Well, I know that's what y'all believe about. I know all about that Sheol and Hades and Tartarus. I know all that stuff. But I don't believe there's a God. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the dull of hearing is a positioning yourself in a place where you refuse to understand. You choose to not understand what God is saying. That's a person who's come dull of hearing. Have you ever been talking to someone and you realize you're talking to the wall? Right? You're trying to explain something, da 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 da, and you realize they're like, what? What'd you say? And you realize I'm talking to the wall. I'm casting my pearls before swine. They're going to turn and rend me. And you know what? I'm done. I'm not wasting my time with this anymore. Sometimes you got to walk away from a situation. Sometimes you know you say, you know what? I'm done. You know what? You're not hearing. I'm moving on to somebody who would hear. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. And I'm going to somebody who's ready to hear the message, whose heart is not dull of hearing, but who is excited about the things of the kingdom. Hopefully nobody in here is dull of hearing. Hopefully you don't take following after Yeshua as just a religious thing to be done. Your very life depends on it. Let's quickly go on. He goes on and says, you ought to be teachers by now, but you have need of someone to teach you the first things. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says that those who drink milk, the literal term in there, those who, when it says uses milk, means to feed on milk as the only source of nourishment, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness, the word of faith is in your mouth that you may walk it out. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 3, he said, though I could teach you other things, he says, you know what, I can't because you are carnal. And therefore, I can only give you milk because you are babes. Why? He goes on to explain in the verses. He says, because of the way you live in your life. had nothing to do with their ability to understand. It had to do with their unwillingness to walk out what has been spoken to them. Let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, worldly, fleshly. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm Paul, another I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? And he goes on to speak on those matters. But the issue was not in whether or not they had the ability to understand. It has to do with the heart being in a place they choose to walk in carnality and not in the things of the kingdom. So he said, I can't feed you solid meat, firm meat. Don't misunderstand milk. Milk is a good thing. 1 Peter 2:2, it says you should desire the milk of the word. That's part of life. He's not saying that you cast the milk aside. It's very important, these things, these foundational principal things that you carry with you for the rest of your life. The elementary things, the ABCs of life, the sounds, learning to do your alphabet, these things go with you forever. But I hope after 20 years, you're still not going, that you've moved on to putting longer words together and whole sentences and books and everything. It's not that you throw the milk away, but you want to move on to things that are more firm and solid. I know some translation says meat, but the word here just means food, nourishment. He's not talking about just meat. He's talking about any food that's solid food. You don't transfer a baby from milk to a steak. You give them some other solid food before you get to that steak. You might not want to share the steak with them anyway. So he says that solid food belongs to those who are full age, meaning those who have come into maturity. It has nothing to do with how many years you are. It has to do with the attitude of your heart that you're going to walk in maturity. You have come to a place of learning to exercise the things related to the word of righteousness. You have come to walk in the things of using it, brought to the word mature here means to be brought to a goal, brought to an end. In spiritual things, there is no age, but is shown forth by those who by reason of use, of developing a habit, that reason of use is a habitual life of having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The senses has to do with your mind and how it perceives things. That's why it says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You want your minds to be renewed with the kingdom of God. You want to think God thoughts, not worldly thoughts. You want to see things from God's perspective, not what the world will tell you, because the world will lead you astray. They'll seek to satisfy your need that you think you have at the moment, but they will lead you to destruction of missing the kingdom of God. God's road is always a higher road, a higher order. He says that you need to exercise. My son would love this. This word exercise is where we get our word gym from. Now in the Greeks, hopefully you won't like this part. The word originally in Greek, when it talked about the gym, was meant to exercise in the nude. We don't want any of that going on here. But Paul uses the term, he pulls on the exercise. He wasn't encouraging people to be in the nude about things, but he did want them to have the gym. You know that the Colosseums, the gymnasiums, where we get our Olympics, that originally the Greeks, you know, competed in the nude. That's what they did. A lot of people don't know that history, but that was the case. So he uses that word gym. And he says you should exercise. It literally means to have a vigorous workout. It means to train. You cannot be successful in the kingdom of God if you do not exercise, if you do not train, if you do not vigorously work out. You can sit around all day long, buy the muscle magazine, look at all the big muscles in the magazine, look in the mirror and try to make a few and look and say, that's what I want to look like. But if you don't get off of your rear end and start exercising and working out, you won't even come close to looking like the pictures in the book. You have to exercise the things of the kingdom. They don't just come on you. God works inside of you to do his will. So you need to exercise. You need to train vigorously. You need to go from being a child to an adult. Galatians 4, it says, and we grew up, we had tutors and governors. Tutors doesn't mean just a teacher, but one who cares and about the person beyond just the intellectual knowledge, but in helping them to grow up in all things. A governor was one who would oversee you. Why? In preparing you to the day that you would receive the inheritance, and you won't need a schoolmaster watching over you anymore, because you've come to a place of maturity where you walk in faith in the things of the kingdom, and you don't need to be calling up Pastor Ralph every time, well, Pastor, what about this? Well, Pastor, what about that? No, that's not my desire for you. My desire is that you will know the things of the kingdom for yourself. You will have in the spirit, and God is speaking to you directly, and you know the things of the kingdom. Oh yes, the leadership is always here to help and to guide and direct, but our purpose is to see you to grow up in the things of the kingdom so that you can walk it out on your own accord. That you're exercising and training, not Marcellus and I sitting here working out and hey, and everybody go, oh wow, man, those are men of faith. We love our pastors, they're great in faith. Well, I want them to say, hey, yet community is our people of faith. That community has the love of God moving in it. That community has the presence of God working in every individual. And so whether a person gets to me or not, they just get the land and they've been blessed. Because it's Yeshua, not me. It's all about Yeshua and his kingdom. Thank you, Father. Well, I had a lot more to say, but time has gotten away. And so we're going to have to save it for next time. Oh, it's some good stuff coming too. It really is. It's got some good stuff. The worship team could return. Parting words, don't be dull of hearing. Don't be slothful when it comes to the kingdom. Don't be slothful. Have ears that are ready to do the will of God. That's the kind of hearing that God is looking for. That's what God wants. God doesn't care about how much you know if you're not doing the things he's called you to do. As they're getting ready, I'll tell you one story. I'm not the one that's the originator of the story. I heard it, I think I heard it from Billy Graham maybe. I think one of somebody. There's a story, he said there was this young pastor. He's invited down to his little country church. And they listened to him and they hired him as a pastor. And they're excited. Oh, we got our new pastor. And so it was his first big sermon he's going to preach. And he preached his sermon and they loved it. They thought it was the greatest sermon ever. And it was one of those things, it was like a little Sunday church, you know, they preaching at the end, the pastor goes to the end, and as people come out, he greets everybody, you know, and he's doing that. And they all going, Pastor, that was such a good sermon. Next Sunday comes, and he preaches the same identical sermon. Exactly. Didn't depart from it, didn't embellish anything. Just perfectly gave the same message. And now they're sitting there going, a few people still like, that was good, Pastor. Yeah, like last week, that was good. Third Sunday came. He comes up. He preaches the same exact message again. Now there are people going out and they're just, The fourth Sunday comes. They've already had meetings. I don't know if we should really have this pastor, you know, because, you know, he is not original. He just keeps preaching the same thing over and over again. I mean, we want some pastor that has some good stuff and he's just saying the same old thing. So he came up and they're sitting there angry now. They're not happy. They're not, good morning, pastor. They're like, And again, he preaches the same exact message. And now they are mad. They are angry. They can't contain themselves anymore. So going out and shaking his hand, instead they surrounded him. And they started to threaten they were going to get rid of him. And how dare you, and this, that, and the other. And you're just, oh, and they were mad. And they wanted an answer. Why is it? Is this the only message you know? He says, well, he said, I came here and I told you I would be your pastor. I would be your shepherd. And part of being a shepherd is not just giving good messages, but it's helping the sheep to grow and to do the things that they need to do, to eat where they need to eat. I have taken you out to the pasture where the food is being presented, but not one of you has eaten. Not one of you are doing what the message says. So I'm going to keep preaching this same message until repentance comes and you walk out the things of God. I hope that's not the case for us. I hope we're not dull of hearing, but that we will take to heart the things God is saying and we'll begin to walk them out in our lives so we can see God's kingdom expand. Amen.